welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
What I've been doing over the past few weeks, because it's September, sort of our launch month or third birthday, I've been preaching from the vision, the Dare to Dream vision, and I've been talking about daydreaming. If you've not been here, catch up on those, because this is Daydream 3. I just want to remind you of a couple of bits, especially for those that weren't here, for those of you that have been on Days of Favour, and we've loved having you on Days of Favour, is a little bit of a catch-up. One of the things that's really grabbed me recently is from Philippians chapter 4, a verse that probably a lot of you have memorised, and my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory. Okay, I like that particular translation because it reminds us his riches come from his glory, you know. Not according to, the other NIV says according to his glorious riches. It's the same meaning really, but it slightly loses it a little bit, I think, because you suddenly grasp hold of where your needs are being met from. And I got this thing, this sentence, if you like, or this exposition that a Jewish rabbi gave of that passage. I don't know who he was, I don't even know his name. I just found it in a book. He'd been asked to give his biblical interpretation of this particular passage, even though it was in the New Testament, to take it as if it was in the Old. What was God saying to his people? And here it is again, third week running, because I want us to grasp this, how awesome this is. But it's linked in with why some of us, whether you put your hand up or not, struggle with that phrase, whatever he does, prospers. Why is it? We know it's there. We know it's the truth. But if we're really, really honest at times, it's like, I'm not so sure about that. Well, maybe you're all right. I do. This is what the rabbi said on Philippians 4:19. God, out of his realm of glory and dominion, will release to his people ideas, concepts, creative things, and witty inventions that will cause tremendous provision to come to them. That's great. And why it's good is it reminds us of God's intention in that verse, because it's such a well-known verse, we sort of miss out on it. Yeah, God's going to meet all my needs. How's he going to meet all your needs out of his riches, glory? He's going to impart his creativity. He already has imparted his creativity into you. Right. You are a creative person. Amen. You know, you might not feel it. You might say, you should see my drawings. That's not what it's about. Creativity is about being inventive. It's about being original. It's about coming up with something different. And God's people are the most creative, inventive, dynamic, witty people on the planet. But religion gets in and goes, and tries to squash it down, because the enemy knows how dangerous it is to have a people who love life, enjoy being with people, want to have a good time, lifting up the name of Jesus, coming up with great ideas. And the church gets in there and imposes all these restrictions and dress and what you can do and you can't do. And you end up going... But God says, I'm going to meet all your need according to my riches in glory. What's heaven like? What's glory like? It's amazing. We can't describe it. It's beyond description. We can get a glimpse of it through amazing things like the Hubble telescope. When we look into space and we see the spray of colours and the depth and that's taken 4.2 billion million years for me to be able to see it and all that stuff, whatever it's on about, however it got there, it's amazing. And you sort of think, that's God's creativity. You know, and it doesn't matter how big you get in terms of the universe. If you go the opposite direction, you get smaller and smaller and smaller. And scientists are forever saying, that's as small as it is. And then, bang, atom was supposed to be the smallest there ever was. And then they found out it wasn't. There was stuff inside the atom. So they got inside the atom and they found neutrons and electrons. And then, bang, they found out that even they weren't the smallest things. And then they were smaller and smaller and smaller. It gets infinitely smaller and infinitely big, because without God, there is no end. He is the beginning and the end. They'll never find it because it's big. It's like trying to find the beginning and the end of a circle. It's just not there. Hallelujah. Oh, almost got excited then. God is creative. And the another part that was linked in with was that passage that's really grabbed me in Exodus. And this isn't for the person sitting next to you. It's for you. All right, well, it is for the person sitting next to you. But you know how we sometimes think, oh, that's a good verse. That's for them. Yeah, that's for Joanne. She's creative. She wears gorgeous colours. I wear beige. You know, I'm a beige person. It's not for me. No, this is for you. All right? And God speaks of this man, one of the men who God has called to come and help build the tabernacle. You know, restore a place where people meet with God. What are we doing? We're restoring a place for people to meet with God. So who's God going to provide? Craftsmen, just as he did in Exodus. And the verse was, Ananias filled him with the Spirit of God with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Hallelujah. Rocket scientists. Don't know if we've got any of those here this morning. Counselors, politicians, teachers, businessmen, artists, musicians, just people who are entrepreneurial and come up with something amazing, because God's going to meet all your needs out of his glorious riches. He's going to give you ideas, concepts, creative things, witty inventions. That's what he wants to do. And he wants to do it through his people. Sometimes they're so busy not listening, he just gives them to other people instead. You think I'm not serious? I am serious, because if you think of the parable of the talents, the guy that had one, what happened? It was taken away from him and given to somebody else. And sometimes there's talents sitting in a room, there's gifts and skills and abilities and witty inventions all sitting in here, and God says, oh, they're just not going to use it here. That guy have it, who's already prospering, who's already artistic, who's already having good ideas. He just has to give it to him because he'll use it. It's like the old maxim. If you want something done, ask a busy person to do it for you. You don't ask the person who's got lots of time, because they won't do it. That's why they've got lots of time. They'll never get around to it. Hallelujah. Anyway, and one of the other things, this was last week, I talked about the word agreement. Do you remember? And the Hebrew word, rather, is the Tommy Cooper word for magic sort of thing. It's shazah. Okay? I'm sure it wasn't ever quite pronounced like that, and they probably didn't do that every time they speak it. Yes, Brian, that's a good idea. Shazah with you. that's what the word literally means, to see eye to eye, to see things on the same level, to understand it from the other person's perspective. And we've got to be in shazah with God. We've got to see things as he sees them, and not putting in our own layers of interpretation based upon our paltry experience of what, 40 years, 60 years, 80 years, however old. It's not a lot compared with God, is it? You know, we might as well take the wisdom of a 2-year-old. You know, that's what we're like to God, really, in many respects. You know, compared to a toddler, compared to our experience. The toddler wants to... I had a paddy, apparently, when I was about 2, because I wanted to go that way. And the family were going that way. So I sat down and had a paddy because I wanted to go that way. I didn't know what was that way. Who knows what was in my mind about what I wanted to go that way for? But in my wisdom as a 2-year-old, that way was brilliant and that way was rubbish, and they wouldn't let me go that way. My parents were probably going somewhere for me, but I didn't care. I knew better. You know, and it's like that with God. You know, sometimes I want to go that way, and God's saying, look, this is the way, walk in it. I don't want to go that way. I like that way. That way's better. Or better. For the posh ones amongst us. Oh, hallelujah. Shazar, to see eye to eye, to come into agreement. So when it says, whatever he does prospers, we've got to say, right, I've got to see that from God's point of view. If I'm going to get a job, if I'm going to do anything, God is going to prosper it. It's a taking hold of these things in the spirit so that they can be outflowing. If Jesus very clearly said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. All right, so if our faith is, that's for somebody else, that's what you'll get. But if your faith says, well, based on my experience as a 2-year-old and having paddies, I've not seen that. But God, actually, he's a bit more wise than me, so I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to get eye to eye, shazah, with the Lord. Alright? The other word was the Greek one. Anybody remember it? Oh. You've obviously got it written down still. Yeah, it was something like that. I got it written down again because I knew I wouldn't remember it. Sugata tithaimai. Or something like that. Sugata tithaimai. Anyway, it means to vote for. It means to allow somebody else to speak on your behalf. And we've got to start allowing God to speak on our behalf. All right, we've got to allow God, all those wonderful things he says about us, to actually sort of say, actually, God, you got my vote. I'm going to start believing you instead of what I feel like today. I think this is really important because we go through so much stuff and, you know, be realistic, it affects us. You know, things come in, then they do affect us, but there's a step when you rise up above it. You know, maybe you get knocked down again, but you rise up above it. And maybe somebody else says something or come in and it sort of knocks you a little bit sideways, but then you come back in to what God says. You know? We're all like that. Especially what people say to us. Words are so strong. You know? When you say things, you can intimidate people. But if you're feeling intimidated because of what someone said, that's not right. Shrug it off. You know? Come back into what God says about you. Even if what they said was right, the way it's been said or the way it's affected you, if you're intimidated, if you're restricted, it's wrong for you. All right? It needs to be shrugged off. Maybe it's just your pride getting in the way. Or maybe it's you're allowing yourself to be hurt. And it's nothing to do with a person who said something. But it's I'm not having that stuff. It's just not true. I reckon 90% of the time when we take something the wrong way, it's because we've taken it the wrong way, and that person never meant any harm or destruction or unkindness at all. They said something and you heard it wrong. You know? It's not always true, but I reckon a lot of the time it is. But we've got to take what God says about us and say, that's what I'm believing in. You know? In Luke chapter 15, verse 1, it's the whole chapter where you've got the story of the prodigal son. But in verse 1, this just caught me this morning, because this is part of us coming to a place of saying, God, you're right. You know? And it says in Luke 15, verse 1, this was from The Truth, I wrote this down, so it might say something slightly different if you've not got that with you. But a group of tax gatherers and sinners came close to Jesus to listen to him. And Luke emphasizes tax gatherers because they were the most despised of all. Today, he might say something like rich bankers with fat bonuses. People who you feel have taken more than their share out of society. And that's what we're talking about, isn't it? Okay? So whether, I'm not going to get into the wrongs and rights of that, but there is that perception. So people aren't necessarily feeling that charitable towards them. They aren't feeling like they need the best. They need to be, you know, there's not that attitude. Tax gatherers, tax collectors, there was that kind of feeling against them because they were definitely corrupt. I'm not saying all bankers are corrupt. And sinners. And the word used in the Greek means deviants. All right, people who were definitely not doing what it said to do in the Old Testament. But notice it said, the tax collectors and the deviants came close to Jesus. And sometimes we wonder whether we can be close to Jesus. Sometimes we say, Jesus seems so far away. Is he? No. You know, if you've come to know the Lord Jesus, if you've made him your Lord and Savior, he's actually living in you. You can't possibly be closer to Jesus. He allows even the prostitutes, the sinners, the people that are blowing their lives apart to come close to him so that they can hear the word from him. You know, that's why ministries like the Rainbow Center, Street Angels, and other such things that are meeting people where they are being Jesus to those people, because they're allowing those people to come close to Jesus. Yeah? But then later on in Luke chapter 15, you've got the whole story of the father and the two sons, the prodigal son, as it's often called. And I think one of the reasons that we struggle with all of what God says about us is that there's a bit of the older brother in all of us. All right, do you remember? I'm not going to go into the whole story of the prodigal son, but in verse something like 28, it says, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. All right, so his father went out and pleaded with him. When Jesus was telling this story, we've heard it so much, it loses its impact. But he was very clearly saying, this is God the Father. And the sons represent people. All right? One son goes and blows it and he welcomes him back. The other son is probably, in many respects, a lot of the people that are around, probably sitting in this room. He's with his father. He's in the house. He's working in the fields. And when the other son comes back, he's miffed that God is showing him favor. And he begins to think, I'm not worth that. Why didn't the son go in? Because he's thinking, I've never got that. Was it available to him? Absolutely. Had he ever asked for it? No, the father makes that quite clear. He'd never asked for it. He says, just after this, everything I have is yours. But mind-blowing bit in this passage is that God goes outside and pleads with him. He's saying, this is what the creator of the universe is like to you. You know, when you get that older brother feeling like, I don't know if I'm going to get blessed, I don't know if I'm going to be prospered, I don't know if that's going to happen to me, I think that's for others. I struggle a little bit to accept everything that's in the scripture. We're just being like the older brother. It's that older brother spirit rising up within us and says, well, it's not my experience. You know, I've been in the church a while and I've done all kinds of things in the church, but I don't always see that blessing. And God is on his knees before you saying, come in. Come in and enjoy the party. Come in and celebrate with everybody else. You know? Sometimes we think we've got to go on our knees to God. But what God is showing here is he comes on his knees to us. What a proud, stiff-necked people we are. You know? Oh, I don't think he's going to prosper me. And he's saying, I want to prosper you. Come in. Come in. Oh, I don't know if I'm good enough. It's nothing to do with you. Whenever the sense of I don't know if I'm good enough or I don't know if I'm worthy rises up within us, we're basically in a position of incredible pride. Because we're saying Jesus' sacrifice, we were singing it earlier, it is finished. It wasn't enough for me. I need something a little bit more. Jesus wasn't quite enough. I'm not worthy yet. I think I need to do more. As if what we could do would be more than what Jesus did. People don't think it's pride. People think it's humility. But you need it turned about face to suddenly see, oh my goodness, I didn't realize I was proud. I thought I was being humble by thinking I wasn't good enough. You're good enough because God made you good enough. Nothing to do with you. That's just mercy. You know, this is the wonderful thing for all of us. Sat here this morning, you are all loved. You are all accepted. You are all welcome. We're in it together. Because it's nothing to do with us. It's Jesus, 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 Jesus. And you can't run out of Jesus. It's you're loved, you're acceptable, you're wonderful, you're gorgeous. And he pleads on his knees before you, come on, let's have a party. Let's enjoy life. Come on, let me prosper you. You know, yeah, things come in, things happen. We live in the world, you know. As I stand before you this week, the world came into my life. You know, a major operation and a car crash and everything else that's been happening. But it's still, God will prosper me. You know, whether it's the flesh or the devil, I don't care. I just know God is going to prosper me. I don't really need to know whether Dan came off the road because the enemy booted him off or he just was tired or he was going too fast or it was whatever it was doesn't matter because God will prosper him. Amen? That's what we focus on. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I'm not about to start seeing the enemy behind every bush. Or the other thing people do when things happen to them is they start to go, oh, what am I doing wrong? What sin have I done? You know? As if we were more important than Jesus. If there's sin in your life, confess it. That's it. We haven't got to do penance. It was invented to make people feel good. That couldn't accept the full reality of what Christ had done for them. Penance came about in the early church because people could not cope with the absolute freedom of you're forgiven. That's it. It's done. You haven't got to do time in prison. There was a little bit of a good motive in it. It was to show, when it originally came in, that people accepted the truth that they were forgiven and there was nothing to pay. But because God had done that for them, they did something to show they were free. But you can see how close that it comes to being twisted into, this is what you're doing to get free. This is what you're doing to pay for what you've done. You know, that's where it all comes from. Anyway, I don't know why we're going there. Hallelujah. So there's an elder brother in all of us that just cannot accept that God's mercy is so outrageous. There's nothing else like it in the world. That's what it is. We cannot compare it to anything else. Because even the most loving, compassionate, merciful father or mother still exerts a bit of conditional love in there. You know, they still can't give this completely outrageous mercy. When you've asked God for forgiveness, he doesn't bear it against you. He doesn't even remember it. So if he doesn't remember it, when you come to God and say, I've done this again, he doesn't say, yeah, I know, again. For him, it's the first time because it was wiped clean when you did it. You say, that's outrageous. People are going to abuse that. Yes, and they do. People abuse God's mercy and God's grace all the time. All that happens is they don't get to live in the fullness of what God actually has for them because they're abusing his grace. Paul says in Romans somewhere, you know, that does this mean I can get away with doing anything then? Bit of a paraphrase. He says, God forbid, that's not what it's about. But people try and do that. It's not about getting away with stuff. It's about being set free to live how God's called us to live. Yeah? Are you getting something out of this morning? I just want to tell you how much God loves you and how clear the platform is for you to be totally creative. Because I talk about daydreaming and having vision and getting all this stuff from God. And everybody within us, again and again, the older brother rises up. Yeah, that's really good for Rob. Yeah, good word for Rob. You know, fantastic word for Rob. You know, you're sitting there thinking. Or you might be sitting there thinking, oh, yeah, that's a great word for Dee. You know, that's an awesome word about creativity. It's not for her in your mind. It's for you. He said, oh, well, you know. No, I don't know. Get rid of that mindset. Banish it forever and say, this is for me. I've done nothing to deserve it whatsoever. Not one tiddly pipsqueak, anything. You say, well, you need to believe in Jesus. Yeah, but even that came to you by grace.
That's right.
Yes. You know, that was God enabling you to believe. Amen. You didn't even manage to do that bit.
That's right.
He put people in your life and circumstances in your life to allow you to come to a place where you said, Jesus, I want to follow you.
Amen.
You know, and what you didn't see was God the Father on his knees pleading with you for 16 and a half years before you did that.
Wow.
Come on in. But then so many people do come on in, they have a little party and a little bit of a boogie, you know, with God there, and suddenly they see somebody else come in who's been terrible. And I'm just terrible. No, I'm not joining in with this party. She's here. I'm going outside. Yeah? The marvelous thing is, you go outside in a huff and puffing, and God comes out with you. What grace! What mercy is that? You know, we're being sulky toddlers sitting on the pavement saying, I want to go that way. And God comes and says, you ready yet? Yeah? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, and that's the other thing that we're touching on here is because we've just been through days of favor. And a lot of you have been up at Lamplu and we've been seeking the Lord. But the problem is we keep talking about favor. We keep talking about favor, and it's like you can sense people thinking, yeah, that's good for Paul, or that's good for Kate or Brian. He's a man of God, favor. But it's not about who you are. It's about who Jesus is. And favor, this is the year of God's favor, and God's year is without end. You just have to step into it. This time of living in the covenant of grace is the time of favor. Grace and favor are interchangeable words. You know? Isn't that great? But so you can have a big brother attitude, older brother attitude, to the days of favor. Because you can think, yeah, well, I'm not sure that's for me, that's for others. Or I don't deserve favor. Since when did you deserve anything? If you think you deserve something, you're saying, I'm better than Jesus. Because Jesus' sacrifice gets you everything. So if you start freely, without any restrictions. So if you think you deserve something, you're saying, something about me is better than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. It's pride again. It's lifting its head in a sneaky little hidden way. You know? And pride, what's why when it says God rejects the proud, it's because the proud turn their back on what God is freely given. And because God's God, at the same time he's rejecting, there's that sense of rejection, he's around the front on his knees, pleading with you. Hallelujah. The other thing that restricts people from accepting the mercy of God is failure. Okay, and a lot of people get into a failure mindset, and probably the older we are, the more you can get into it, because the more failures you'll have had. Anybody with me on that one? Anybody ever failed at anything in this room? There's a lot of nodding heads. If there's anybody's head not nodding, let's get the secret off them. But you know, failure is just part of the journey. Stop beating yourself up about failure. Jacob is the marvelous example, you know? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because his life was a failure. He blew it. He's at the very beginning, he's coming out grasping the heel of his brother, you know? And then he's getting into deception and he's doing all kinds of things. You read the story in Genesis. It's not a good story considering God stands up and says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You want to be associated with Jacob? And he names him Israel, which means he who struggles, he who fails, he who messes up, he's my son. You know? And when we mess up and we fail and we blow it again and again and again and again and again, God says, I'm their God. He's mine. She belongs to me. All right? I've done everything to sort all that out already. You know, it's like getting angry with a two-year-old because he's messed his nappy. It's just a waste of space. You know, God knows there's no point getting angry because you've failed again. You know, it's just part of the journey. And people start to beat themselves up about it. Of course we're going to struggle with God. God calls us to great and mighty things. God calls us to things that are beyond what we could possibly ever do. No wonder we struggle. He's just got these incredibly high expectations of us because he knows us so well and he can see everything that we can do far beyond what we thought we could do. Your failure doesn't prevent him from working through you again in whatever way you failed, because God is not restricted to being smaller than your failure. Again, it's pride. If you fail, so you think, I can't do that. You're saying my failure is bigger than the cross. It's not. It's nothing to God. It might be huge to you. But if we get God's perspective, if we get into Shazar, we will see that that failure was nothing. Just try thinking it in the context of 6,000 years. And all the people that have ever lived in the size of the entire universe. How big was your failure? Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In other words, failure brings success. Look at an athlete that wins a gold medal. If winning a gold medal is success, their life has been a series of failures until they got there. Look at anybody, Mr. Dyson, coming up with his vacuum cleaners. They didn't work properly for years as he tried and perfected different things. He failed and failed and failed and failed and failed until he succeeded. The infamous, I don't think that's quite the right word, but the overused example is Edison and his light bulbs. You must have heard that one, where he tried again and again. He just could not get light bulbs to work. And I've forgotten how many hundreds it was of different ways he tried it until he got one that worked. Success comes from failure. If you're called to prosper, you're going to fail. Because prosper means succeed. He who does those things in Psalm 1 will succeed. You know? But you'll have failures along the way because you'll sit on the pavement and have a paddy occasionally. Well, you might not, but I will. Here's another great one that stops us from walking in the mercy of God. This is Ecclesiastes 11, verse 6. It's an obscure verse for you. Sow your seed in the morning and at evening. Let your hands be idle, for you do not know when you will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. It's okay to say, I don't know. Some people need to hear that here this morning. Sometimes in the victory, triumphant living of the church, which is right, we get into a situation, you know, hearing from God. If you don't hear from God, you can't be properly walking with him. What, you sinning him, brother? You know? What's God want for your life? I'm not really sure at the moment. Sometimes you just don't know. You have to try stuff. God, despite us having toddler set tantrums, God treats us like adults and says, well, you make the decision. I made you wise. You've got the Spirit of God and the mind of Christ. You decide. He says, oh, that's not right. Yes, it's right. God doesn't come in like some almighty programming overriding every decision you ever make. And if you hit the wrong button, you don't get a message coming up saying, error code 606. See your system administrator. It's okay. Some people really need this morning. It's okay to say, I don't know. And sometimes we don't know for years. You know, Abraham, he got the promise from God. He was going to see descendants like the stars. I bet if you asked him, how's this going to happen? When's it going to happen? He'd say, I don't know. But God said it, so I'll wait. You know, how are we going to get a new building as a church, as Kingdom Faith Yorkshire? Do you know what the real, true, honest thing is? I don't know. If you say to me, when's it going to happen? Do you know what the truthful, honest answer is? I don't know. Oh, dear. He's not been listening to God. Yeah, I have. God's just not told me. God's just keeping it up his sleeve. Like heavenly magic bunnies. He has answers. That he produces at special times to say, surprise, it's today. God's got a sense of joy, you know? And he knows we'd get distracted if we knew everything. We wouldn't do what he wanted, so he has to let us. He gives us little bits here and there to inspire us and to get us to think about things and to use the creativity and the gifts and the talents that he's put within us and the skills and everything he's given us, you know? Hallelujah. So sow your seed in the morning and in the evening, because you don't know when it's what's going to work. Yeah, let not your hands be idle. Now, there's a little bit. You want to see God move. You can't do nothing. You've got to do something. For if you don't know what will succeed, whether this or that or whether both will do equally as well. And it's so often like that with things God's given us to do. You think, is it this one or is it that one? Or will both be okay? And if you don't know, you don't know. You just get on and do it. And then you'll see. But if you do nothing, you never see. You know, if you don't plant the seed, it doesn't grow. Not the wisest thing you'll hear this morning. Hallelujah. It's okay to say, I don't know. Because Psalm 46, you get this little verse, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. Why does God say these irritating things like this? Because we don't always know. And we just have to wait patiently. Psalm 37, verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret. You know, and as a collective thing, not just the individual things, it would be so easy, wouldn't it, to start fretting about a new building. I wanted to be in it by now. Not where we are here. You know, not dependent on Comet coming up with something and not really knowing what they're going to do. All we do know for sure is that God has said it. Just like Abraham. If it takes 25 years, I'd be a bit miffed, but it might. Hopefully it'll be the next generation leading you into the new building. Hallelujah. God is just good, but we've got to relax in God and just chill out a little bit whilst hanging on in faith. You know, otherwise the whole building thing could get us all a bit fretted. You know, we think, I don't want to still be in the library. I want to go that way. You know, and God just says, wait patiently. Don't fret. You know, imagine if Noah had fretted. When's this flood going to come? But he just got on and built the boat. It came, but it was a long time in the coming. I'm not saying the new building is a long time in the coming. I don't know. I don't think it's going to be a long time. I think it's imminent. I think it's soon and very soon. But if I really, 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 you put me, tie me down and threaten me with feathers or something. Actually, I'm not ticklish. It wouldn't work that well. I will say, I don't know. You're always, when you're going with God, people get in a tizzy about this. It's you never know 100%. It's always faith. It's always, I think, this is what God says. Are you absolutely sure? This is what God says. Are you absolutely, 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 absolutely? I'm not sure. There's always a bit in there. It's okay. That's normal. Faith is acting on what you believe God is saying. You know, and if you've got it wrong, God, Jesus, reaches down and picks you up so you can walk on the water again. And he says, great, failure breeds success. So, failure is success. You can only have success through failure. We just got to wait patiently on the Lord. Hebrews 6:13 says, when God made his promise to Abraham saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. Does that sound familiar to the kind of thing God is saying to us? I will bless you and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, the word in the Greek there means endured. It literally means long suffering or long anger. In other words, sometimes through gritted teeth. Abraham waited and got the promise. Yeah, he got distracted and ended up with Ishmael. So it's even better if you don't try and make it happen before the appointed time, isn't it? It's clearly there. I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. Why isn't every purple seat filled? I don't know. But I do know God. And I do know his heart for this town. I do know his heart for Yorkshire. And I know he will bless us. I know he will multiply us. I know he has blessed us. I know he is multiplying us. Hallelujah. I'm nearly at the end here. Here's another one. Here's the last one. Of being. I think this morning is about being released into the mercy of God by realizing that all these things we go through, all of us go through, and it's all right. God's God, and we're humans. Exodus 24, verse 18. Moses entered the cloud and he went up on the mountain. And he stayed on the mountain for 40 days and for 40 nights. Up there on the mountain, he got the vision for the tabernacle. The very thing that would demonstrate the presence of God here on the earth. That would become the model for the temple. That was the model for Jesus Christ himself. Everything about the tabernacle points to the new covenant that was to come. He also got the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. And he goes down the mountain and smashes them in anger. Failure. Big red Britain's Got Talent cross. Imagine that, you know, God giving you something that he's written by hand and you smash it on purpose. Because you're a bit miffed. I wonder if he was so angry at what was the people were doing because they were offending God, or was he a little bit offended that they weren't following his leadership? I don't know. Speculate about it. What gets people cross when they feel that somebody's done something to them? They were dishonoring Moses in what they were doing, not just God. Maybe there was a bit of that mixed up. What does God do? He has to go back up the mountain and he gets another set. But the whole thing I want to get out of that is that when you get away in the presence of God, okay, whether it's days of favor or God encounters or Sunday mornings, and you really encounter the Lord and you really meet with him, don't think that means you won't fail. It's not a great faith statement. No. No, what I'm telling and what I'm doing is setting you free, because you have met with God, you have encountered the Lord, and then you failed and you thought, does that deny the experience? Well, Moses got the whole pattern of Jesus Christ and everything that was coming and blew it. But sometimes people feel like our failure is not a problem to God. He knew it was coming. He still gave you a purpose. He still gave you a destiny. He still chose you. He still had mercy upon you. He still says, everything I have is yours. The only thing that restricts God with us really is pride. When we say Jesus isn't enough. When we say that the mercy of God isn't enough. There's something about me that means I can't quite be used. And I hope this morning that God is like Isaac, about to be sacrificed by Abraham. But this morning, maybe God has put you on the altar and just not and about to sacrifice you, and then you realize a lamb was provided. It's not your sacrifice, it was his sacrifice. And there's nothing about you that deserves anything, but there's everything about Jesus that deserves everything, and now you're in Jesus. So when you read Psalm 1, as I'm finishing where I started, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Many Christians will read this and think, I don't really delight enough in the law of the Lord. I don't meditate on God's word day and night. So therefore, I am not like the tree planted by streams of water. I'm not going to yield my fruit in season. My leaf will wither. I won't prosper. But Psalms was written before the new covenant. And the grace of the new covenant, the mercy of God, was the fulfillment of the law. Yes, you will be blessed by not sitting in the council of wicked. That just makes sense, doesn't it? You will. If you hang out with the sinners, or you know, and get into what they're into, hang out with the sinners and get them into what you're into. But if you hang out with sinners and get into what they're into, you know, your life is gonna, stuff's gonna come into it just by hanging around with them. You know, if you hang out with people who are taking drugs and you all get arrested, you're gonna get arrested. You're gonna get in the mess because of that. You know, if you have problem with drink and you decide to hang out with people who drink and you start drinking and you get drunk, then obviously it's going to cause you problems. But here it looks like it's conditional, but with grace it's not conditional. You know, maybe I'm not, my delight isn't in the law, I'm not meditating day and night. That has been achieved for you in the death of Christ. Yes, if you read the word, it's only going to bless you. But the blessing of God is no longer restricted to just if you do this to the letter. It's that you're not restricted by the law any longer. You're under the covenant of grace. So it's not dependent on how much you read your Bible, whether you prosper or not. It's just whether you choose to accept what God has done for you. If I say choose to believe, you might get a little bit head up. Oh, do I believe? Do I believe? Do I believe enough? It's not like that. It's just, yeah, that's right. Okay. I accept that. Maybe accept is a weaker word. It's not something, it's just, yeah, that's right. It's only the mustard seed you need. And mustard seeds aren't this big. It's not something difficult. It's just, yeah, I'm going to prosper. Because God says he's going to prosper people who delight in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's me, because I'm under that covenant. I'm in the covenant that came next. That's a better covenant that qualifies me. How do I get all this? Because his blood makes me righteous. Why would the person be blessed? Because the psalmist is saying, as you meditate on the Lord, you will know his righteousness. You will understand the Lord. But you've been given it freely. So whatever you do will prosper by grace. Yeah? That's not to say reading the word won't bless you. It will. That's obvious. But it's not dependent on you doing enough. It's dependent on that Jesus has done enough. Amen? Are you with me this morning? This is a message of freedom. All right, this is a message that stops people walking around like this, wondering if they're good enough. You're not. It stops people wondering whether they deserve God's blessing. You don't. But God has taken you from that don't and that worthlessness and placed you up here in heavenly places freely without restriction because of what Jesus Christ did upon the cross.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Are you blessed?
Yes.
Let's stand up then. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.